chapter 5, we're only going to get down to verse number, what is it about? Well, just a few more verses. John chapter 5 is rich. Are you ready? We're going to start with verse number 15. John chapter 5, verse 15. Last week, there was a paralyzed man who was healed at the pool of Bethesda. I hope you had a good time. We kind of unearthed some of the excavations. That pool is still there. He was a real guy with a real healing, but it was a model to all of Israel. Jesus asked the man, but all Israel was listening, and those Pharisees and Sadducees were craning their necks, virtually anything Jesus talked about. Jesus asked the man, and really all of Israel, "Do you want to be healed?" The man said, I sure do, and he was healed. But Israel will say, "Nope, you're not our Messiah, you're not our salvation." Today, we're going to see what happens when a heart rejects Jesus' clear invitation. Chapter 5, verse 15. Well, that man, Mr. Bethesda lame guy healed man, he departed and he told the Jews, really the leaders of the Jews, that it was Jesus who had made him well. Do you remember the specific detail that had happened on a Sabbath? God said in the book of Exodus chapter 20, right around verse 8, pretty simple, work 6 days, take the seventh, and take it off, and relax, love, and focus on me and your family. How easy does that sound? But what did the Jews do with that? Man, they layered, do this and don't do that. Even in Israel today, if you are moving around the community, you'll notice that there's Sabbath day stuff going on. I had the good occasion to visit Israel a couple of times, and I remember I was on the fifth floor of the King David Hotel, and we were going to meet our group, you know, down in the lobby, and I was a little bit late, Pastor Steve late. Who would have thought? And I burst out of my room, and I get to the elevator doors, and I'm all, great, the elevator. And then right before I pushed the button, an elevator opened up, and I didn't touch a button or nothing. I'm all, that's cool. So I slipped in, and the door closed, and I pushed my bottom floor, and then it stopped at the very next day level. Nobody's standing there. What? It went to the next floor, opened, nobody's there. I pushed the button, come on! And I get to the bottom, and my whole tour group was waiting for me because I'm the last one that showed up, and our guide is laughing. I'm all, what is up with this elevator? She said, it's a Sabbath elevator. I'm sorry, what? Yeah, see, you can't push a button on the Sabbath. You can't flip a light switch. Why? Because the rabbis taught when you push a button or you flip a switch, you are sparking a fire. And you can't fire. You can't build a fire on the Sabbath because you're probably going to work on something. There's no working on the Sabbath. So they have an elevator. If you need to use it, you have to touch nothing. And it opens up and closes. Ask me how I know it will stop at every single floor. Is that crazy? Or is that just me? Did God ever anywhere say in his Bible, don't flip a switch or spark a fire? Nowhere. But the Jews, the religious Jews, had turned a simple law of God's relationship. I want a day that you focus on me and your family. And they put all this religious stuff. So does the Bible anywhere say, hey, you can't supernaturally heal dudes on the Sabbath? Does it say that anywhere? No. Jesus healed that guy. And then he was there for 38 years and they probably knew him. And he's walking around and he's carrying his mat that he had been lame and laid upon for 38 years. And instead of saying, dude, you're healed, they say, hey, why are you carrying your mattress? And you can just see Jesus, you know. Oh, you know, wow. So if you're not careful, Jesus will sort of, what would be the term? He will violate your expectations. Jesus' word is pretty clear. It's not hard to understand. And Jesus says, do those things. And then we're the ones, depending on what church perhaps you came up in or didn't come up in or whatever your culture was and whatever the church culture is, even currently. Be careful, because if it's not biblical, Jesus has a way of showing up and doing what he wants to do and not always what you want to do or within your timetable. And that's what's happening here. Hey, you healed a guy on the Sabbath. Why aren't they saying, you supernaturally healed a guy? Because their eyes are blinded. Jesus violated their stupid expectations. Look how bad it gets. Verse 16. And for this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and they sought to what? Oh my goodness. Remember, hey Israel, do you want to get saved and healed? No, we'd rather kill you instead. Because he had done these things on the Sabbath. Verse 17. But Jesus answered them and he said, my Father, God the Father, has been working until now, and I've been working too. It is inferring, but because of all your non-biblical stuff and your myths and strongholds, you guys are missing it. The Messiah is standing right in front of you. You can't see it, verse 18. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but their Sabbath, it's not God's Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. For you English lovers who love English and who teach English and who have taught English, this making is what's called a present perfect tense of the verb. In other words, Jesus kept doing it over and over and over, making himself to be equal with God. Looks silly on these guys, right? They were certain that Messiah would behave in a certain way. Their way. On their terms and their timetables. Look how furious they are because Jesus violated their expectation. And I can do that too. Let me ask you kind of a sensitive question. Have you ever been mad at God? I have. And the idea of the emotion itself is understandable. Something doesn't go your way, your emotion-making endocrine system does what it does and floods the body with various chemicals and in your brain, etc., and you will feel a certain emotion. God never said don't get angry. He just said in your anger, don't sin. And the idea of getting mad at God is understandable, but is it biblical? First of all, how much knowledge of all knowledge that's out there to be known, how much of that do you and I know? Nothing. And then God does or says A, B, C, and it hits our clanks against our vast knowledge database, and we get mad at him. Logically, does it make sense that he would know more than I do? And if his character is such that he would zip up a human suit in order to take the haranguings, rejections, and violence against him, why did he do that? To save me? If that's his character, then whatever he allows to touch my life, is it for a sinister purpose? No. So have you ever been mad at God? I was. In fact, I ruined probably 5 years of my life nursing and rehearsing when God didn't show up like I thought he should. And when you wrench the steering wheel away from God, as I'm doing the driving now, how much trouble can you get into when you go there? That was me. A lot of scars on my heart. It looks silly in these guys. Here is the prophesied Messiah. Hundreds of prophecies. Hey, was he born in Bethlehem? Yeah, Micah chapter 6, verse 8. So many other things. His parents, what he would do and how he would conduct himself. And even the idea of healing the lame. Isn't that one of the Old Testament prophecies that Messiah would do that? And they didn't see it. When you're mad at God specifically, please be careful. Remember these jokers right here. The salvation and freedom from sin is standing right in front of these Pharisees who memorized many of those prophecies. Whoosh, goes right over their head. Verse 19. Then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, For whatever he does, the Father, the Son also does in like manner. Again, we're the same thing. Verse 20. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does. He, the Father, will show him the Messiah, his Son, greater works than these. So the healing of the Bethesda guy, you think that was cool? Where do you see what's coming that you may marvel? You see that this man was totally healed, right? Well, Israel, you can be healed too if you would just trust me. In fact, soon you're going to see some folks getting raised from the dead, and you're going to see me raised from the dead. Verse 21, are you sure? Yeah, check it out. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, who did the Father raise from the dead? There are three instances of Old Testament people who were raised from the dead. The Father did that. Even so, the Son gives life to whom he, Jesus, who he wills. Got to say this, you guys. It's not St. Peter at the pearly gates, all right? It's a fun sort of, culturalism. St. Peter at the pearly gates. And if you can just spin, a kind of a most convincing yarn, he'll go, that's impeccable logic. I love it. Come on in and go inside. It is not St. Peter who is the gatekeeper of eternity. Who really is? Jesus is. Not St. Peter. Jesus, on Judgment Day, will be the perfect judge. He will know who is truly saved and who is not. Who acted it out, but inwardly it was never a full conversion. And on Judgment Day, no one will be able to say, but Lord, you have to kind of cut me some slack because you have no idea how hard it is to be human. What will Jesus be able to say? I'm fully human. I'm fully human. There's nothing that humans haven't experienced that Jesus hasn't experienced as well. Now, the specifics. I had an email not that long ago. Hey, Pastor Steve, I heard you say that before. And this precious sister who once confided in a terrible trauma, a sexual sin done against her, she had a legitimate question. Was Jesus ever sexually violated? And the real answer is, I don't know, the Bible doesn't say, but even if he wasn't that specifically violated, was Jesus violated? When they put him on the cross, he was not clothed as any of the crucifixion victims were. So the actual specifics that you may say, okay, let me think of one, I bet Jesus never did this. I bet Jesus never crashed his Corvette doing 110 miles per hour. There's no Corvettes in those days. Okay, but has Jesus ever experienced tremendous physical pain? He surely has. There's nothing that the humans have experienced. There's nothing that you or I have experienced that in principle he hasn't experienced. Has Jesus ever experienced tremendous defection from someone he loved dearly? Yeah, Judas Iscariot, on and on. Jesus will be on the throne on Judgment Day because he is the perfect judge. He knows what it's like to be human. And when he was here, he lived a perfect life. He actually accomplished all of the 613 do's and don'ts. He did that. He is the perfect judge. Verse 22. For the Father has committed all judgment to the Son. It won't be St. Peter. Verse 23. And that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. You worship the Father. You worship me. You are worshiping the same being. A lot of people say, Jesus never claimed to be the God. What's the answer? Yes, he did. Here's one. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Good place to write John 14, verse 6. Jesus will say even more plainly, he will say, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Very important. Really important to understand. Can any human claim anything that they want. Yeah, it'll come out of the mouth. Can a human state something ridiculous, but in their own sort of perception, it's true to them? Yeah, the institutions of mental illness are full of those people. When Jesus would make statements like this, he was either lying, or he was a lunatic, he believed it, but maybe not true, or he was exactly who he says he is. Here is another instance where he's saying, if you want to worship the Father, you can worship me, and it's the same thing. Verse 24, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me, the Father, has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Let me sort of restate that in a way that might be more familiar to us. By the time Jesus is done with his teaching, dying for all sin, and his resurrection and ascension up to heaven, he will have fulfilled hundreds. Everybody say, hundreds. All you at home, hundreds. I can't hear you. Hundreds of specific messianic prophecies. He will have healed the sick. He will have raised the dead, including himself, and showed them complete authority over every demon. He's even going to die on a tree. Deuteronomy 21, verse 23. He's going to die not on the 15th of the month of Nisan, not on the 13th day of the month of Nisan. He's going to die on the 14th day. Why is that? That was the day of the Passover lamb. You got to know that story. If you don't, let me run it by you one more time. Let's reverse the film, 1500 BC to Charlton Heston. There he is in Egypt. You remember the movie? And the last plague that God is going to use to get Pharaoh to let his people go is the death of the firstborn. And then the judgment angel is going to go through the land of Israel. But if you have the blood of a lamb on the doorpost and the lintel, the judgment angel will see the innocent blood of the lamb, and he will what? Pass over. And Passover was to be something that they would observe every year. And except for the portion when they were traveling through the desert, the Jews have done so and are still doing so today. The Passover is still celebrated. Jesus died on what day? The Passover. And then, while he's on that cross, he yells, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we think, poor Jesus. But you need to know something. That's how the rabbis would do things. They would move into the room where all the students are ready for today's lesson. He would sit, the students would stand, and then the rabbi would say a few words or verses and then sit quietly, and the students know, that's a verse. And they would go through their Bibles, a codex that has a binding, or a scroll, and they would find the verse with those words the rabbi had just uttered. Is this the right verse, Rabbi? And the rabbi smiles and begins the lesson. When Jesus is on that cross and he yells, my God, why have you forsaken me? To the Jewish people, they should say, wait a minute. That is the very first verse of Psalm 22. Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? And imagine reading Psalm 22 as you are viewing Jesus on the cross. They're rolling dice for my garments, says Psalm 22. And my hands and my feet are pierced. It goes on. Jesus said that because he is saying, I am fulfilling so many prophecies right now. But if you don't know those prophecies or don't care to know them, it might go right over your head. By the time Jesus is done teaching, dying for all sin and resurrection, he will have accomplished and fulfilled hundreds of specific messianic prophecies. He has healed the sick, raised the dead, including himself, complete authority over the demons. He died on a tree. He died on Passover. Yet few of Israel will believe that he is Messiah. Now, those that do, they're going to receive eternal life with him. And those that don't, eternal separation. Verse 25, most assuredly, he's talking to the Pharisees and Sadducees. Remember, the lame guy is standing right there. I don't like what you're saying, Jesus. Hey, is there a guy that was once lame now standing there on two strong ankles? Yeah. It's one of the things I love about Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. You remember that? Lazarus come forth. And they rolled the stone back and out he came. If you remember the context of that story, that healing happens when? Right before he goes into Jerusalem for the last time. And within a week, he's going to be dead on a cross. Now, as you read the accounts of the last week of Jesus' ministry, mixing it up with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, you have to remember that a resurrected Lazarus is standing right next to him. I call Lazarus one of the most powerful witnesses in the Bible. Yeah, but he didn't say a word. He didn't have to. Just stand there, Lazarus. You're not dead anymore. And everybody knew it. Remember, Bethsaida is just over the hill from Jerusalem. And everybody heard about the Jewish kid. They rolled the stone back and they were worried. It's been 4 days and he probably stinks from decay. And Lazarus came forward and Lazarus is right next to Jesus at that time. You're not our Messiah. Well, then why is there a once dead guy standing right next to you? I refuse to look at that. Verse 25, most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, Jesus. For you note takers, I'm going to show you some graphics here in just a minute, but for the shorthand, really? Who is the first group of dead people that are going to hear Jesus' voice and be resurrected? The answer, Revelation 4, verse 1. That's the church. That's the rapture. Did you know there's a videotape of the rapture in the Bible? It is. It's Revelation chapter 4 and 5. Chapter 4 begins, come! Come up here, my people. That's the rapture. Well, who's the second group? The second group of dead people to hear this voice and come out of the graves, that's Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. That's going to be your tribulation saints, I'll explain in a minute, and your Old Testament saints, David and Moses and those guys. They were dead too. Currently, they are disembodied spirits with the Lord. And this side of the cross, if I die, my body stays here. You got to bury that. But the real me is with Jesus. But there's a last group. The last group of dead people who are going to hear Jesus' voice to rise, they're going to get their new bodies too. That's Revelation chapter 20, verse 6. Who's that? That's going to be all the unrighteous dead from Cain to the last unrepentant human who died. Almost done with our section. And those who hear it, they're going to live. Let me rephrase that. All humans will be resurrected. Every one of them. Verse 26, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. Because Jesus is God, is Jesus able to say who's going to get what resurrection? Yes. And again, for you Pharisees, I'm the one doing that, not your religious rituals. Verse 27. And me, the Son, God has given him, me, Jesus, authority to execute judgment also. Because he, really, Jesus, me, is the Son of Man, messianic moniker, verse 28. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming, which all, you better circle that one, all who are in the grave will hear his voice. Who is going to be resurrected? Answer, everyone. Verse 29. And they're going to come forth. Everyone is going to get a new resurrected body, says so right here. But the important question is, when? We'll cover that. Those who have done good, they're going to get resurrected to life, really eternal life with God. And those who have done evil, they're going to get resurrected too, but to condemnation, that is eternity separated from God. We're done with our section here. I want to show you the specifics and kind of how that works. Would you join me, please, in the book of Revelation, chapter 19. Book of Revelation, chapter 19. And we're going to make heads and tails of some of the stuff that Jesus said and also that is explained in Revelation 19. Revelation 19, please. We're going to start with verse 11. The book of Revelation is mostly about the seven-year great tribulation. There's reasons it's 7 years. Don't write me, it's not 7 years. It's so 7 years. It's the 70th week of Daniel. But let's keep our eye on this morning's message regarding resurrection. When the last seal, the last trumpet, the last bowl are done, and Jesus has fulfilled the 70th week of Daniel, verse 11, now I saw heaven open up, says John the Revelator. Hey, same guy who wrote our gospel. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no one knew except himself. And he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. We have teachings on this. In fact, on our website, if you want to go to it, we have a 23-ish minute audio that you can download every chapter of the book of Revelation. We go into this in great detail. But let's keep cruising. Jesus, when he is going to come back at the end of the 70th week of Daniel, our robes are white and clean. His is spattered in blood. Why? You can write Isaiah 63 verses 1 through 4. We talk all about that. He's just come from Petra. Let's keep cruising. And the word of God. Three guesses who this guy is on this horse. Verse 14. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. We don't fight the battle of Armageddon. Jesus does. Well, we followed him on white horses. Parenthetically, are there going to be pets in heaven, animals in heaven? You know, I don't know the large answer, but I know that there's at least horses. Let's keep cruising. Verse 15, and out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. Those are the non-Jewish peoples. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. In other words, all these 7 years of great tribulation were because of something he was doing. Verse 16, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You might want to write in your margin here, here is the real triumphal entry. First time Jesus showed up, he was a babe in a manger. And he rides into Jerusalem on a donkey. And there's reasons for that. When he comes, and he was rejected, as you know. When he comes back, Revelation 19, it's not on a donkey anymore. And he's not the babe of Bethlehem. He is, say it with me, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Oh, he's straight who he is. In the interest of time, please, chapter 20, book of Revelation. Let's keep cruising. And then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit. We read English translations of the original Greek. John wrote in Greek. And this bottomless pit in English, the Greek word is abysso. That's where we're going to get our word abyss. So he had a key to this bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan. And he bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit, the abysso, the abyss and shut him up. Had that one highlighted in my Bible. And he set a seal on him that so that he should deceive the nations no more until the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. I'm going to show you some of these right now. Are you ready, Chris? Let's go ahead and get started. I don't know about you, but I am a comic book kind of guy. It makes better sense if I can see it. So I broke this down a little bit. Everybody is going to get resurrected. Amen? Everybody say, everybody. Everybody. Everybody is going to get resurrected. Hitler, whoever you want, everybody's going to get one. Well, how does it happen? Here you go. Number one, the very first resurrection new body is Jesus himself. When he came up out of the grave that day and he was talking with people, do you know the couple of occasions they're all, I'm pretty sure that's Jesus, but he looks a little different. You remember that? Well, we'll talk about that in a minute. But when we get resurrected, our new bodies, largely we know we can recognize each other. But there are some significant changes in that brand new body. Number one, Jesus in his resurrected body, he's going to ascend and hang out where? In heaven with God the Father. Read Psalm 110 tells you that. So that's one clue. This resurrected physical body of some kind can live with God in all of God's pulsating power and purity. That's one cool thing about this new body is it has highly accentuated senses. So Jesus got the first one. He's the prototype. Number two, who's next? That's going to be the second resurrection. That's the rapture. That's when you and I will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. This corruption will put on incorruption. I remember in my 20s, looking in the mirror was not a frightening aspect. But if you have enough birthdays, you look in the mirror and you say, oi, you know. The hairline recedes, the tummy proceeds and advances. I don't know why that works. It's corrupted. Did you know that you're actually even brand new babies? They look so fresh and plump, you know, and no wrinkles and plenty of collagen. Did you know that even they are corrupting? There's a process going on. This corruption will put on incorruption. We are the next group of people that were in the grave if you died in Christ. Or if you're standing when Jesus comes back in the rapture, you're changed in the moment, the twinkling of an eye. We're the next group. And where do we go? We go up in the rapture. Where do we hang? With Jesus, who is with the Father. You're getting that one, right? Remember Moses? God, you know, I've been speaking to you from the Shekinah and all, but can I just see your face, you know, please? God, can't do it, Mo. Why? I'm holy, you're not. There's a whole lot going on. Let me just give you the shorthand. Your current physical sinful body would explode at the speed of light. Oh. So I'll hide you in the cleft of rock and you'll just see my glory pass by. When you get your brand new bodies, don't forget that either. The Last Supper is not done yet. Did you know that? The Last Supper is a Seder Passover meal. We've had some teachings on that. And there were four cups and Jesus took the third cup and he says, this is my body, or pardon me, he says, this is the new contract or covenant. And he's speaking of Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah, chapter 33, I believe it is. And then he takes a drink and then he says, let's go, boys. They sang a hymn and then off they go. And if you know how the Jewish Seder is supposed to work, whoa, you only took cup number three, the redemption. You got to take cup number four. The last cup, the fourth cup, that's called the cup of the taking out. Perhaps Jesus sensing that, he says, I know, boys, but I'm not going to drink of this cup again until I drink it with you. Where? In my Father's. When you and I get raptured, We will sit with Jesus. That Seder dinner that was started with the apostles, we will all finish with him in his Father's house. Can I get a little amen on that one? All right, but I digress. So we are going to get the second, we are the second group of dead people who here come up, rise at the rapture. And then number third, who's the next group? Go ahead. That's going to be the resurrection I'm going to read for you here in just a moment. That's at the end of the seven-year tribulation. The church, the bride of Christ, is going to be sequestered with Jesus, with the Father, like a classic Jewish wedding always transpired, for 7 years. The church is not going to go through the seven-year great tribulation. Don't write me. You just learned that from one verse. No, it is modeled all through the scripture. But after the 7 years are done, Jesus gets on his horse after he's been to the rock city of Petra. We are with him. Let's go. And Jesus in his new resurrected body, we in our new resurrected bodies, we touch down on the Mount of Olives. You know who else gets the next group of new bodies? That's when Old Testament saints, Moses, David, Elijah, Isaiah, and the tribulation saints. Those are people who received Jesus. They missed the rapture. But now, during the course of the 7 years, they listen to the angels flying across the sky, broadcasting the good news. And they believe the two witnesses, Moses and Elijah, likely for the first 3.5 years, there in Jerusalem. Everybody's got cell phone coverage of them. And then, or the 144,000 of the Jewish evangelists who are spread out through all the earth. So they get saved. So people do get saved during the seven-year tribulation. They're called tribulation saints. So they're going to get their new resurrected bodies. So beginning the millennial reign, Jesus returns. We're with him. Satan is bound. We just read that with a great big old chain. And earth is restored, the millennial reign. Maybe it helps to look at it this way. Go ahead, Chris. There's Steve and his timelines. Well, anyway, Abraham, he's about 2000 BC, and then Moses is about 1500 BC. Jesus is born 2 BC, plenty of archaeological, historical evidence for that. He teaches and does Messiah stuff for about 3.5 years, and he dies on 32 AD. Actually, he presents himself April the 6th, 32 AD, and he dies on the 14th of the month of Nisan on Passover, 32 AD. And then this is also very important. Go ahead, Chris. Israel returns from being scattered throughout all of the planet, and Israel returns to the land in 1948. Now, why is that important? 70 AD, the Romans destroy Jerusalem, the beautiful temple, and they scattered the Jews all over the world, all prophesied in Deuteronomy 28. Didn't surprise God. But for the next, 19 centuries, Jewish people were scattered all over the nations of the world, and there's reasons for that. And the fact that they remained ethnically Jewish is pretty astounding. Which one of you would remain being an American with your tennis shoes and your jeans and 501s if you weren't living in America? You'd be hard-pressed to find a second or third generation that was uniquely American if they were raised in grandkids and great-grandkids. The fact that there were any ethnic Jews alive 19 centuries after being kicked out of their homeland is a miracle. If you didn't know that the book of Isaiah 66, right around verse 8, prophesies that Israel is going to become a nation again, and it'll happen in one day. Hey, did that happen? Yes, United Nations Decree, May 14th, 1948. Now, why that's important is because Jesus said that the generation that sees that will not all pass away until the book of Revelation and the end of the seven seals and Revelation 19 happens. Let me restate it. When Jesus comes back to planet Earth, us with him in our new bodies on the horse, there will be people alive who were alive in 1948. Jesus is going to come back. Everybody's been saying that for a long time. One of the biggest signposts of end days, last days, Bible prophecy, is there a nation on this planet by the name of Israel right now? And you've seen it, right? That is the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. And Jesus said the generation that sees 1948 are not all going to pass away. Enter Revelation 19. I hit her good, bud. Well, then that generation does take place, we'll say, and then sometime in our very near future, the rapture happens. There's your second group of people who are dead in the graves and they get a brand new body. Go ahead. The 7-year great tribulation happens while the church is gone. God returns to Israel in an Old Testament type economy. Two witnesses in the first half, 144,000 witnesses in the second half, but then that is done. And then at the end of that 7 year is the book of Revelation chapter 19. Go ahead. Jesus returns. Tribulation saints who were killed and beheaded, they get their brand new bodies, which does include a head, by the way. And Old Testament saints, that's when the book of Isaiah prophesies that your dead shall live and they shall rocket out of the grave. And there's your Moses and Elijah and all the Old Testament saints. They get their brand new bodies. Now, why is that? Because in the 1,000-year millennial reign, we new bodied believers, the church, tribulation saints, and Old Testament saints are going to rule and reign with Christ. What does that mean? In the millennial reign, Lucifer, we just read it, is chained and he's tossed into the what? The abuso. No more spiritual battling and warfare in the millennial reign. And Jesus then reconstitutes or repairs planet Earth. And then you get into the lion laying down with the lamb. And they will beat their swords into plowshares, etc. A lot of really wonderful things. Oh, humans are living for 1,000 years again. All kinds of stuff. Planet Earth is restored through the millennial reign. And planet Earth will see no spiritual warfare because Lucifer and all of his cronies are locked up in the abuso. And you and I and our brand new bodies are going to be scattered in and among the humans. And we are going to be the direct agencies of Jesus' perfect justice because he's living in Jerusalem. So is there any crime in the millennial reign? It may happen once and then one of us are right on top of it. There's no murder. Planet Earth is healed. It is pushing forth produce from the ground instead of thorns and thistles. It is a truly beautiful, restored, Eden-like condition for 1,000 years. And then God lets Lucifer out. Here, go, bud. I think I have this. And so the 1,000-year reign of Christ, new-bodied believers rule and reign with Christ. Go ahead. And the millennium will end. Lucifer is going to get let out. Well, it doesn't matter because planet Earth is so cool. Surely the humans won't listen to him then. Oh, my. Go ahead, Chris. Well, they do. And there's your fourth resurrection. That's Judgment Day. The last of the believing humans will get a new body if they're believers. They're going to get their resurrected body. And that's when all the unrighteous dead who have been accumulating in a place called Sheol for the Hebrews, Hades from the Greek folks, all unrighteous dead are going to get new bodies. That's when they get theirs. Does that new body, is it similar in design and engineering? Yes. Is it hypersensitive, more so than a body ever could be? That's right. Well, they're going to get separated from God. And that's when we're going to read here in a minute. That's the second death. The first death is you first departed your body and you departed God. That was one death or deportation. The second death is you're going to depart from God forever. Outer darkness, the lake of fire, is very different from Sheol. I'll show you in a minute. And even Sheol and death, temporary hell, is going to be emptied. That's starting now in Revelation 21. Then you got your new heaven and your new earth, both cleansed from evil. No more death after that. no more sorrow, no more crying. And here's another thing. You will have no memory of the former things if you are a believer in Jesus. How could it be forever with Jesus knowing my, you know, maybe it's a family member who you knew didn't receive the Lord? The Bible says that you will have no memory of them. Now, in outer darkness, they will have memory of you. And they will be able to recount, to recall, every time you invited them to receive Jesus' finished work on the cross so that you wouldn't have to be in this place. That's part of the wailing and gnashing of teeth. All right, now let's go back to my graph. Go ahead, Chris. So there it is. The Old Testament saints and tribulation saints get their new body. Go ahead through the millennial reign. That's 1,000 years. At the end of that 1,000 years, go ahead. Lucifer is let out. There is your last and final resurrection. There are some believing humans at that time. They'll be translated right there as well into their new bodies. But really, all the unrighteous dead. And that's Judgment Day. Hit my next slide. All right. Before the cross, the Bible says that everybody who died, their bodies stayed here. But disembodied spirits moved to a place called Sheol for the Hebrews. Hades is the Greek understanding. So you mean it was all fire and brimstone? Nope. One side, yes. The other side was also referred to as Abraham's bosom or paradise. Now think with me. Before Jesus died on the cross, was sin paid for? So there was still a separation because of sin from a holy God. And when Jesus turns to the men on the cross next to him who had changed his tune, it went from haranguing Jesus, if you're really Messiah, get us all off this cross, mocking. And then as he watched Jesus take in and experience all that he did, he was convinced, you really are Messiah. Then he says to Jesus, please remember me this day when you go to your Father. Jesus says, I will. Truly, this day you will be with me where? Paradise. This is what he was referring to. And then you get to the book of Ephesians, and the Bible says, Paul says, before Jesus ascended from the Mount of Olives, he first descended where? To the lowest parts of the earth. To teach and preach and lead captivity captive. What was he talking about? After Jesus paid for all sin, he goes to Sheol. He says to the righteous dead side, this is all in Luke chapter 16. He says to the righteous dead side, hey, Abraham. Hey, Mo. Hey, David. Hey, Lenny from Alexandria. I am who you are trusting. I did it. I paid for all sin. Check out my brand new body. Let's go! Go ahead, Chris. And out they went. Now, who's on the righteous dead side now? Nobody. Because now, 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, if you die to be absent from this body, the disembodied spirit of who you really are is immediately with Jesus. But there's something else going on with this place. By the way, you'll see at the bottom, you'll see Abuso at the bottom in some shady looking characters down there. If you were a mathematician, if you were at the center of the earth, theoretically, can you go any deeper? Yeah, don't try it. You'll get a brain cramp, I sure do. That's why it's called the bottomless pit. Now, this is not a four-dimensional system like we're used to. Hey, come on, Pastor Steve, you can't live at the center of the earth. It's a great big iron sphere clunk right in the middle. Remember, it's multidimensional. It's the spiritual realm where disembodied spirits and their environment behave in a certain way perhaps we're not used to. But just for point of reference, at the center of the earth, there is this place. And in Luke chapter 16, when everybody was at the righteous dead side, Lazarus dies and he's on the rich, on the good side. On the other side, the rich man was not a believer. He is in the unrighteous dead side. And he calls across, Father Abraham, and asks him a number of things. Father Abraham says, hey, you had your Bible and you didn't listen to it. And they won't believe me even if someone raises from the dead. That's going to be Jesus. But besides that, between you and I, there's a great gulf fixed. That's the abuso. And the Bible says that from Noah's day, some demons are so heinous, fallen angels, that God has locked them away in the abuso. Some angels are going to get let out of the abuso at the midpoint of the Great Tribulation. Some demons are not going to get out until Judgment Day. They're so bad. But there for an understanding, oh, and remember when Jesus shows up to Gadara and the deviled ham thing takes place and the demons all go into the pigs. Before Jesus lets them do that, they're freaking out. Oh, yeah, it's not our time. You're not going to send us to the abuso, are you? Yeah, end times Bible prophecy, the demons have that down pat. It's the humans that have a hard time. But anyway, there's the abuso currently. Well, it's going to get open on Judgment Day. But meanwhile, go ahead, Chris. On the unrighteous dead side, that keeps piling up. Go ahead. More and more disembodied spirits are accumulating in Sheol. Well, on Judgment Day, the abuso, ready, Chris, is going to open. Garage door opener. And then what happens to all of those demons that are there? Go ahead. They come out. I hit the go button. There it is. And we're going to leave that up as we finish chapter 20. We'll end in chapter 20. All right. Let's go to chapter 20, verse 1 again, because now that we have all this down. Now I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having a key to the bottomless pit. Now you know where that is. And a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who was the devil, Satan. He bound him for 1,000 years, chunked him in the abuso, closed the lid on him. And he has cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up, set a seal on him, that he should deceive the nations no more until the 1,000 years are finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. Verse 4. And I saw thrones and that sat on them, and they that sat on them. And judgment was committed to them. Jesus would say, know ye not that you shall judge angels? Here it is. Isaiah chapter 14, we will look upon Lucifer that day and we will say, you? You're the one that did all of this? We will. The Bible says we will look narrowly upon him. Wow. He's pretty imposing now. But when he's standing there for his judgment day, he won't be. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness, they're your tribulation saints, and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, that would be the Antichrist and the false prophet, and had not received his, the Antichrist, mark on their foreheads or their hands. If for whatever reason you're seeing this video and there's a notion that millions have disappeared and a number of things are happening on the planet, and you see two witnesses in Jerusalem, and pretty soon the Antichrist, who looks pretty cool right now, he's going to force you to take the mark. Don't take the mark. But he'll kill me if I do. Better to live forever with God. Watch. They had lived and reigned with, pardon me, they had not received the mark on their foreheads and on their hands. Don't take the mark. They have lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. See, the Old Testament saints, they got their new bodies. And the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection, which is really is Jesus, the church, tribulation saints. Blessed and holy is he who has a part in the first resurrection, if you're one of those. Over such the second death, that's the fourth one, has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now watch this, verse 7. Then when the 1,000 years have expired, we're at the end of the millennium, Satan will be released from his prison and he will go out and deceive the nations, which are in the four corners of the earth. So all the demons are doing their thing again. Well, they won't have much traction, right? Here's what the Lucifer is going to be doing. Spiritual warfare is back on. Don't follow Jesus. He's a crudhead. Really? How perfect is everything? Watch. Gog and Magog are there. They had their big party in the first portion of the tribulation and gather them together to battle, whose number is... How many humans have a reconstituted Eden-like condition? Perfect, no violence, humans living for 1,000 years, no weeds, thorns, or thistles. The Raiders win every Super Bowl. How many people are going to believe Lucifer? Watch. Their number was as the sand of the sea. That's a lot. Verse 9. They went up on the breadth and the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city, that's Jerusalem. Let's go get Jesus, boys. Then fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Now are they dead? Mm-hmm. Are they going to get a resurrected body? Uh-huh. Watch. And the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. And the beast and the false prophet are. And they will be tormented day and night forever. Let's hit our go button, Chris. I'm going to illustrate it this way. Outer darkness, Sheol and Hades, where disembodied spirits are accumulating today, is temporary until Judgment Day. Outer darkness. How can you depict artfully in any respect what outer darkness may be? It's hard to explain. I will tell you this. Outer darkness was not designed for humans. Outer darkness means it's a separating place that God designed for fallen angels. Humans will go there because they refuse God's every attempt to keep them out. And why is it so horrific? Because God engineered really kind of ingenious torture things? No. It's awful because none of God's attributes are there. God is light, and in him is no darkness, so there's no light there. God is rest and peace, so that's not going to be there either. And why it's so horrible is because there's no light. And it's not buddies playing cards with other buddies. Who was it that said, hell is a much more interesting place because at least all my buddies will be there? You don't understand. You have a buddy today because of things like trust, commitment, faithfulness, right? Who gave those attributes? Who invented them? God did. They're not going to be there. You're not going to be hanging out with your friends. They're going to be, like you, running around in the dark, away from demons of various sizes and strengths. No rest. No weekends off, no clock out at 5, no rest. I've told this story before, but it's so important. The more birthdays I have, the more I appreciate turning the lamp off in my bedroom and pulling the covers to my chin, warm in my bed, with the reasonable expectation that no one is going to pound my door in and take me away. And then I'm looking forward to that beautiful restorative process. I close my eyes at 11 p.m. and I wake up with birds chirping, whatever it might be. I got a cup of coffee waiting for me in the other room. When I close my eyes and pull the covers to my chin, I have a reasonable expectation that I can rest and become restored to the newness of another day. That is not how it's going to be in hell. There is no rest ever. There is no rejuvenation or renewal. There is never any hope of a better today. It's outer darkness. We'll leave that up for a minute. We're in verse 11, almost done. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it. Guess who that is? It's not St. Peter. Who is it, you guys? It's Jesus. from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was not found any place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which are the book of life. So the very last people have been resurrected, everybody standing around in their brand new bodies. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the book. In the book were the things that you have done and what was going on in your brain. Verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead who were in them. Oh, you mean like the ocean? No. Right in your margin here, Isaiah 57, verse 20. The wicked are like a troubled sea. All those people emptied out of Sheol are now standing with their new bodies. What does a few billion people look like? They look like a restless sea. Sheol has been emptied out. Everybody now has a brand new body. And standing in front of a holy God where the books are open, an undulating, restless sea of people are suddenly moved in to outer darkness. Why? Because they lived their lives not wanting God in it. So God is going to give them an eternity of just that. And what is it really? It's darkness. Death and hell were delivered up, and the dead who were with them. So hit our go button. So here it is. Here goes death and hell. Chunk gets chunked right in there. And they were judged, each one according to their works. And then death and hell, Hades or Sheol, were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life is cast into it. And then chapter 21, a new heaven and new earth. But look at this with your eyes. Verse 4, please. When the door is shut to outer darkness, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, those of us standing in the light of Jesus. There shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, and there shall be no more pain. Why? Because the former things have passed away. Right in your margin here, Isaiah 65, verse 17. They will not come to mind. And real quickly, hit the go button if you would, Chris. It's really this simple. Where do you want to spend eternity with your new body? Do you want to spend it forever with Satan and demons, lost and tormented, the lake of fire? There's no light, there's no hope, there's no rest. It really is quite simple. Or would you prefer this? Go ahead. Light. Go ahead. Forever with the Creator. With Jesus, who loves you more than you could ever know, with family and saints, with light and love and life, endless purpose, peace, joy, all because of, go ahead, Chris, the cross. Amen? Let's all stand. Lord Jesus, we want to thank you that you have spelled it all out. And really, it's not that hard. Who's going to get a resurrected body according to the Bible? Everyone. That's not in question. The real question is, what are you going to do with your new body? Multidimensional, hypersensitive. Do you know in your new body you can eat and you can drink? There's a sense in the New Jerusalem, there's fruit trees all over. And we all, these trees are fruit for the healing of the nations. That idea for healing is the Greek word that means every day there is surging through your new body full newness again and again and again. Does that mean that in eternal darkness, lake of fire, will those bodies feel also? I believe they can. There's no water. Well, they feel thirst. There's no tree of life. Well, they experience hunger. Are the demons injuring? That's all up for speculation. I just know this, that Jesus says, I know about this place. I've designed it for the fallen angels. Well, then why do humans go there? Answer, because they refuse my every attempt to keep them out. Everybody's head down and eyes closed. Please, I pray this morning that we have shown you this scripture is very, very clear. Everyone will get a brand new body. Where will you spend eternity with yours? I pray it's with the light and love of the Creator and a family like you have never experienced before. Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Here's how you do it. Lord Jesus, with my mind, I get it. I am a sinner stuck in sin, and I can never change that. You zipped up a human suit to rescue me from myself and my sin. I get it now. God the Father zipped up a human suit, paid for all of my sin. With my mind, Lord, I get that. And now with my heart, I give you all of my life. Please, Lord, please write my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and show me how to live a life that God intended for me here, under the sun currently, and one day with you, with the Father, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. 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 Good to see you guys from home. God bless you. We'll see you Tuesday night. Prayer is back on, you guys. Yeah.